99 days, folks. We got 99 days. Till what? Till Election Day. Yep. You know, a lot of churches won't touch this with a 10-foot pole. I have been very convicted, especially the last several weeks, that we need to talk about this because of what's going on in our country and all that we see around us. I watched in entirety, well, I probably missed maybe one or two minor speakers, but tried to watch in entirety or listen on the radio live, both conventions, both of the major party conventions, and we are facing some really interesting times here in our country. It reminds me of a historical event that happened back in 1938. It was actually September 13th. Boston Curtis won the Republican precinct committeeman for Milton, Washington. He won the race. He won by a mere 51 votes in the statewide primary election. Very close race. Boston Curtis ran no election campaign. He didn't even put forth a platform. But he ran uncontested. You would think that he would have been won by a lot more than that. But when the residents of Milton, Washington realized who Boston Curtis was, they were rather surprised because Boston Curtis was a long-eared brown mule. True story. The town's mayor actually put him up as a candidate. The town's mayor was a Democrat. He puts his mule up as a candidate for precinct committeeman, even took him down to the courthouse and used his hoof, put it in ink, and smeared his signature on the official application. And the mayor did it to drive a point home and to demonstrate how little people really knew about their candidates. And he proved his point. The mule won and was the Republican precinct committeeman for Milton, Washington in 1938. It's sad, but it's true that Americans know very little about their government. The Constitution, the freedoms, the rights that we have, that we enjoy, even about those who we elect to office. I was convicted a couple weeks ago when one of our sisters came to me and said that she had a friend who was a Christian, claimed to be a Christian, and came to her and said, nowhere in the Bible does it say anything about Christians voting. Nowhere in the Bible. The insinuation was that we have made all of this up, that being involved in the political process is a completely manufactured thing. The reality is that we live in a republic. We do not live in a democracy. You hear that all the time. And that's part of the problem with this process, is all these words are thrown around and people don't really know what the definition of those words are. But we live in a republic, and a republic is supposed to be governed by the people, by the citizens of that republic. We have, by God, we have been given the right to vote, and we've been given the right to choose, and we've been given a constitution, which is the law of the land. This is not something that Americans just dreamed up. This is historical. When God first instituted a nation of people, the Israelites, he gave them a land and he gave them a constitution called the law of God. This is not something that is out of the ordinary. And we live in a republic. We do not live in a monarchy under one ruler. We escaped from that so that we would have, our forefathers escaped from that so that we would have the right to be able to worship our God by our choosing on our time and not have it mandated how we would do that. We're also not an anarchy. God is not a God of chaos. There's a couple books in the Old Testament that very clearly prove that. One of them is called Numbers, where he numbers every single thing. Our God is a God of order, and we are not a communist state or a socialist state, at least, Lord willing, not yet. When it comes to our country, though, our government, and our elections, I'm afraid that, to a large degree, we are apathist or apathy. We just simply don't care. We're indifferent, we're passive, and a lot of us don't even want to get involved. a lot of people, and we're seeing this more and more on a daily basis, just turn on the, you know, flip on the computer to the internet or watch television or something. A lot of it comes, I believe, from ignorance. People don't know what the issues are or why they're such an important issue. And people can't recognize which issues are thrown out there as either red herrings or straw men or complete fallacy. We're starting today a sermon series just simply called Faith in Politics. And we're not going to, this sermon series isn't going to be every single Sunday. Maybe every 2 or 3 weeks from now until Election Day for the next 99 days, we're going to talk about what does God's Word say about voting? What does God's Word say about the economy and our jobs and the money that God lends to us? What does God's Word say about immigration? Looking at these topics and not just glassing over them. But the question does remain, should Christians be involved in politics? And if so, how or why? The truth is, and if you don't know, before and after the Navy, I worked in politics full time. After the Navy, it was my vocation. It's what paid our rent and eventually our mortgage, all of our bills. I worked in pro-family and pro-life politics, and I have been in the trenches, both at the state level and the federal level, in campaigns, paid campaigns, volunteer campaigns, petition drives, personhood, those sorts of things. I was also at one point the plaintiff, the sole plaintiff, who sued the governor of Colorado over public funding of abortion. You can look that up on the internet. The people who don't like me still like to bring that up. And I will tell you this truth, that of all the legislators, of all the legislation that's out there, all the politicians, whether it's Democrats, Republicans, or even independents, not a one of those can offer really any change, at least to the vast number of issues that we have in our nation. I have come to learn that real and genuine change comes from the heart, and it is God alone who can change the heart. And we know from Scripture that He holds the hearts of men and women in His hand. We're going to go through various different texts today, and this first sermon is sort of it's sort of an overview, sort of laying the foundation of maybe some of these other harder sermons that are going to come, especially when we talk about specific issues and things like that. But let me just share some of the scriptures that God kind of brought forth this last couple of weeks to me. First of all, and these are directed at us, Proverbs 31:8. It says, open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all the unfortunate. We're supposed to speak for those who have no voice. We're supposed to stand up for those who can't stand up. Also in the Old Testament, the prophet Zechariah declared, dispense true justice and practice kindness and compassion each to his brother. We've been studying Paul awful lot here as we finished up the book of Acts last week. Paul told us in 1 Corinthians 16 to do everything in love. Everything in love. We know elsewhere in Scripture that in all things that we do, doesn't matter whether we're eating, drinking, sleeping, playing, whatever we do, Scripture says what? Do all for the glory of God. So there's the first part of the answer to that question. Does it say actually in the Bible that Christians are supposed to be involved in politics? Do everything in love. And Jesus says in Luke 6, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. In our country, people, you'll hear this, you've probably heard it before, people will say that it's your right and responsibility to vote. There is no law, thankfully, in this country that forces you to vote. You vote if you choose to vote. Or you don't vote by your choice as well. See, voting is an act of your will. It is something that you do without compulsion because you choose to do it. We're going to be talking more, we've been talking a lot the last several months about the will of God, the sovereignty of God, the providence of God, but God accomplishing His will through both supernatural means and through natural means as well. Keep that, when we talk about all of these things, I want you to keep that piece just right on the forefront of your brain in every question that you ask or every scripture that we bring up. What is the will of God? Because that's what we're supposed to be fulfilling. Amen? From a Christian worldview, we can see voting as really a divine gift. A gift that allows us to think the way God thinks. When you go into the voting booth, or now you get it in the mail, I'm happy to talk about mail ballots all night and day. We won't do that today, but as you look at that ballot, and you go to circle in that circle or check that box, do you ask yourself, what does God think about this issue? What does God think about this candidate? We get this gift to enter into that realm of thinking. And we also get to enter into the realm of the way God would act. It's kind of the WWJD, right? What would Jesus do, right? How would God act if he had this ballot in front of him? Not that he needs it, because he ordained the ballot and he ordained everything and the people. And okay, all right, we won't go down that, right? But through voting, we can see others the way God sees them, through God's mercy. It's a way to show mercy and compassion in this world, just exactly the same way that God shows mercy and compassion. God commands us in Philippians 2, do nothing, underline that word in your Bible if you would, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. That's great. And we should, and we strive to do that. But just like everything else in life, it is so easy for us to become selfish and greedy when we get that ballot in our hand or we step into that voting booth. And that's the way most people vote here in America. People cast votes for what they believe is best for them. Which candidate's going to preserve my Social Security income the best? What candidate is going to give me the most tax cuts? What candidate is going to give me the most health care benefits? What candidate is going to give me the best chance for a better income? Which candidate's going to give me a free cell phone? It's all about me. Which candidate will do the best job in helping me and get what I want? When we vote that way, when we vote for ourselves at the expense of others, I believe that we are sinning against God and each other. We violate the Christian faith. We violate who we are, because we are ones who have been brought out of darkness into light, into Christ's church, yet we're voting for ourselves, not for the body, not for Christ, not for the kingdom, and not even for the betterment of society. Scripture has very much to say about our involvement in politics, in the affairs of government, in politicians, and political parties. Now, I want to take a quick pause here, and let's go back to something we stand on very firmly here at High Plains. The natural tendency when we look at politics or we talk about politics is we immediately get off the rail of who we are, that we are bought ones, we are saved ones. And we'll go through our whole life reading God's word, following God's word, and then all of a sudden when politics comes along, we just kind of step off that rail and now we're our own person. And this is why we do this, because politics is seen as, and it is a worldly environment. It's a worldly arena. But we make the mistake of trying to filter God's word through politics. We try and understand what God is saying by what the Republican or the Democrat or the parties or the commercials or whatever is saying. And that is completely bass-ackwards. We need to, instead of doing this, we need to reverse it, and we need to filter politics through the lens of Scripture. Otherwise, this is why even inside of the church, we have so much disagreement and most of the time people won't even touch politics with a 10-foot pole, is because we're not in politics, we're filtering Scripture through the world as opposed to the world through Scripture. Now, it's fine to disagree on, you know, should we build a wall, should we not build a wall? That's fine, and we can discuss those things. But when it comes down to the very core of the values of God, what is God's heart? Several weeks ago, I touched on this in a sermon maybe a month or so ago, but a couple months ago, we were having a meeting at our house, a small group meeting, and we kind of got off on a little bit of a rabbit trail, and that kind of happens in small group discussions a lot, amen. And I sat and listened to a brother of mine explain a perspective on a political issue that I thought I had totally summed up, that I had it all buttoned up and I knew exactly what there was to know about this issue. And what I came to realize is that I was wrong. That I was looking at this issue, I had done some of that. I had already filtered some of God's word through the politics as opposed to making God's word the base and the standard of what everything else should be filtered through. God's word tells us that we are to be peaceful and we're to be law-abiding citizens. It tells us we're to pray for and honor our government leaders. Scripture very clearly tells us that we are to pay our taxes. It also says that we're to work for the highest good of all people. It says we're to be salt and light to a dying world. And that includes those who govern us. And it includes the decisions that they make that involve us. We are to submit to those who govern us because we are submitting to God in when we do that. We'll get into this more as we go. But across the board, we are to promote principle, godly principles in politics and in government. Church family, we need to be informed about what is going on, and we need to be involved in our government and in the process of electing those who govern us. This morning, I just want to give you a few things to consider as we approach the election. And please don't get fixated just on the presidential election. Do you know that 88% of all of Congress, the House and the Senate, are up for re-election this year? 88%. It's about the same number here at the state legislature in Colorado. The U.S. Senate seat that we have in this state is pivotal when it comes to who's going to control the Senate next year. Regardless of who's elected president, Congress has way more power. The president has power, don't get me wrong. But by and large, it's a bully pulpit. It's a place to sound off. But the real power, especially the power of the purse, rests in Congress. So don't get, when we go through these things, try not to get just totally fixated on the craziness that's happening in the presidential election. Take a step back and think about all the offices, even down to county commissioner or the city council if you live inside of a town of city that inside of city limits. The first thing I want us to consider is that Christians are to influence the society that we live in. Let me share some scriptures with you here. Matthew 5. Jesus said this, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden." And then later in Matthew 22, this is when the Pharisees have gotten together and they're trying to trick Jesus. They're trying to set Jesus up to be a revolutionary. They're trying to prove that he wants to overthrow Caesar, wants to overthrow Rome, and therefore that's how they're going to catch him and get him arrested and killed. And so what they do is they take a coin, a denarii, and they bring it to him, and they say, who should we pay taxes to? They're trying to trick him. And so Jesus says in Matthew 22, after they hand him this coin, they ask him, whose face is on this coin? Or Jesus says, and they said to him, Caesar's. And then Jesus said to them, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Now you've probably heard these verses before, but let's take a little bit closer look at them. First of all, in Matthew 5, it says that Christians are to influence the world around them just as salt does to food. So what is salt? Well, salt is a preservative, right? It's also a disinfectant. We are to influence those around us. And it also says here that believers or Christians are to illuminate the path of righteousness or show what does righteousness look like. And this is, I know this is hard for a lot of people because a lot of times, and this goes into a whole other realm, right, of we don't trust that when God says, I have made you righteous, I have saved you, and I have given you the righteousness of Christ, therefore you are now righteous, you are now holy in my eyes because of what Jesus did on the cross, and therefore you can spend eternity in heaven with me. We doubt that. But know that the righteousness of Christ is in you. If you're a Christian here this morning, and it is shining out of you. And we're supposed to show, when it says you are the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. That's exactly what Jesus is saying. I want you to be my witness. I want you to be my ambassador. I want you to be my light into the world. That text is not directed. Matthew is written, like we always say, right? Written by a Jew, for the Jews, about a Jew, right? That text is worldwide. That's not a church-only text. Jesus continues in chapter 5, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men. It doesn't say let your light shine before Christians. Don't just come to church and be a good Christian and let everybody around you pat you on the back and say, oh, you're a great Christian. No, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. We are to be a light to the world, including politics. One of the responsibilities that Christians have is to fulfill civic duty. In that last verse in Matthew 22, it says, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Typically, this verse is used when it comes to paying our taxes, and it's true, right? We are to pay our taxes. But I think that's way too narrow of a thinking, and I don't think we're reading into the scripture at all when Jesus is saying, look, whatever is civic, do that. But whatever is spiritual, whatever is godly, you need to do that as well. And I think there's a lot of us that can learn from this because we like to get so wrapped up in politics that becomes our church. That party or that gathering or that issue or something like that, that becomes our church. The second principle here I think is pretty evident is Christians are to pray for their governmental leaders. Look what Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 2. He said, first of all then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Notice the types of prayers that are listed there. First of all, it says entreaties. What is that? Those are simply appeals to God. Any appeal that you might have, any request, question, anything like that, it's to be made to God. In prayer, prayer is addressed to God. It's not in a mumbling or I really hope, but no, it's praying. It's doing business with your God, your Savior, one-on-one in prayer. It says a petition. What is that? That's simply an intercession. Lord, would you, I pray, Lord, that it's your will that this blank would be done at the state legislature. Would you allow that? Or at the Congress or what have you? And then obviously thanksgiving. Making sure that God is given what is due him. The thanks for doing this or preparing that or protecting this. But also notice the objects of the prayer there. It says all men, kings, and those who are in authority. I don't know how somebody can say, well, we're not to be involved in politics when it says all men. And obviously that it's mankind, it's men and women as well. But it also specifically says we're to pray for the authorities, those that are elected, that are appointed over us. And then notice why these prayers are offered, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. So Christians are to pray for governmental leaders. We're to influence the society that we live in. But we're also admonished by Scripture to respect and obey government leaders. Look at Romans 13. Every person is to be in subjugation to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. This is very difficult, folks, for us to get our minds around, especially in with our current president. How do we reconcile that there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God? There's one word, and it's sovereignty. I don't completely understand it. I don't know what God is doing with it, but I trust his word, and I trust his power and his sovereignty that, yes, he allowed Barack Obama to be elected president. I didn't vote for him. Maybe you did. I don't care. Maybe the next president, right, will be on the other side of the aisle, and you'll have just as much consternation about that person or that other people have about the current one. The issue is not who's sitting in the office. The issue is who's sitting on the throne of our heart. Who is sovereign? Verse 22, therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. Talking about government. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjugation, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So it says here that the admonition is to submit to civil authorities. And what are the reasons there? Two reasons. One, it's because the powers are ordained by God. Scripture is very clear that all the days of this earth are ordained by God before its foundation. So everything that happens, God decrees. He allows it to happen. We look at something and we have a hard time reconciling that. Why did my house get flooded this week? Right? Like, and we get into this, and it wasn't my house, it was actually the Austin's house, but my house got pummeled by hail. But why did our houses get pummeled this week? Did we do something wrong? Did we miss a small group and God's punishing us because of that? Did we miss a quiet time and therefore, you know, God's mad at us? No. They're all things that have been ordained before the foundations of the earth, and it's all part of the plan that God has in motion. For some reason, God has good in my house getting trashed this week by hail. And I thought about that when the insurance adjuster called yesterday, and I was irate with them for several reasons. And I thought about who, I have no idea who this is on the other end of the phone. What good can come out of this? Well, it depends on my reaction to it and how I treat the people, that the insurance adjusters that are coming tomorrow and Tuesday. Am I going to try and cheat them out of things? Like, you know, in insurance, where you can stuff other things in there and do this, and something got broke, you know, a year ago, but I'm going to slide it in here, right? Is that God honoring? Everything is ordained by God. And it says, for conscience sake. God gives each and every person a conscience, the knowledge of right and wrong. And he wants us to be in subjugation to the governing authorities so that we can put our head down on the pillow at night and be confident that we followed God. And the extent of our submission is pretty clear. Pay taxes, respect leaders, obey laws. Now, quick sidebar here. We can refuse to obey civil authorities when they're commanding that we disobey God. There's lots of examples in this throughout the scripture, but probably the one that sticks out the most to most of us is Daniel. Daniel's friends, actually, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, right, are in front of Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar is demanding that they worship him and his idol. And Daniel's friends won't do it. So much so that Nebuchadnezzar says, look, if you don't worship me, I'm going to throw you in this incinerator and burn you to death. And they said, no, we're not going to do it. God will rescue us. And even if he doesn't rescue us out of this inferno, out of this oven, we still love him, we still believe in him, and we still trust in him. What are they saying there? We don't understand the full mind of God, but we trust that this day and this fire and that fake God was all ordained by God. And so we're going to do the right thing. Do you think Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego had a clear conscience? They sure did, because they and God didn't leave them, never left them. He didn't forsake them. He actually showed up. Jesus showed up in the fire with them. Christians are admonished to respect and obey government leaders. Fourth, Christians should elect to office those candidates who uphold and mirror biblical righteousness. Let's read Exodus 20. This is God's law. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting with the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which your Lord gives you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. That looks to a lot of people look at that and go, man, that's a heck of a list. Those are all things that I'm supposed to do, and I'm supposed to, I can't steal, I can't, and the standard's very high, right? Jesus said, if you have hate against another person in your heart, you've committed murder. If you look at another woman with lust in your eyes, you have committed adultery in your heart, right? The standard is very high. Why is this standard here? Why is it so high? Not a one of us can meet this standard. The standard is here because this is simply a reflection of who God is. That's all the Ten Commandments are. It's a listing of who God is. That's why we need the righteousness of Christ so badly, because we fail in this. Scripture says if you break one commandment, it's as if you have broken them all. Not a one of us can meet this standard. It just drives the point home why we need a Savior so badly. Back on topic here. But in the Old Testament and the New Testament, we're called to reflect a Christian lifestyle, a character of who we are, if we're a Christian. Now, please don't get this confused with being a good churchgoer or doing all these things to put on this Christian facade and make us look like we're moral people. That's not what Scripture says at all. This is reflecting a Christian lifestyle and character. In the New Testament, in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, and put on the new self. This is, in other words, you're a Christian now, right? Put on the new self, which is the likeness of God, being created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he'll have something to share with one who has need. So when you look at candidates, people who are running for office, maybe ask some simple questions about their lifestyle. Who does this prospective leader worship? Is there any indication of what's on this person's throne? Does the prospective leader recognize God in his proper place in life? Does the person exercise his right or her right and duty to worship the living God? Does the person who's running for office, do they take family relationships seriously? How does this prospective leader value all of human life? How does this prospective leader treat marriage? Are they faithful to their spouse? Is this person a person of integrity? These are all things that we should ask of the candidates who want to lead us. And the fifth principle, candidates should mirror biblical standards of righteousness in public policy. Again, let's go back to God's word. Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. God looks at nations, and he judges nations. And there will come a day where he will judge America. I promise you that. Let's look at some of those biblical standards of righteousness in public policy. First of all, how about biblical family structure? Go back to the very first book in the Bible. We talked about this week at Vacation Bible School, Genesis 1:26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. This text, folks, is not only about biblical family structure, about the institution of marriage, of male and female. This is also an environmental, what we would call an environmental text today. This goes to being stewards of the land. Not preservationists, but conservationists. How do we value are we worshiping the creation or are we worshiping the creator? If we're worshiping the creator, we're going to listen to his commands and understand exactly how this has all been designed and made. And we're going to follow those commands because Jesus says, if you love me, you'll follow my commands. How about the sacredness of human life from conception to death? Psalm 139. For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance. Pause on that. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance. Before you were even... Before the egg ever swam its way and found the egg, the sperm swam its way and found the egg, God already saw you. And in your book were all written. This, again, goes back to your days are ordained before you were even formed. The days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. How does a candidate view human life? How about, what's a person's worldview? Isaiah 5:20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Just think of some of the issues that are on the front burner of our society today. Are people calling evil good and good evil? Are they substituting darkness for light and light for darkness? We don't even know what bathroom we can use. Ask some questions about this person, this candidate that's running. Does the person uphold the biblical definition of marriage in public policy, or will they? Does the person defend the right of the life of not just the unborn, but what about the sick? What about the elderly? What about the ones that aren't wanted? Does this person seek to follow the leadership and the standards of God in governing? Or do they want to compromise to the desires to those who are already rejecting God, who are rejecting his standards and his leadership? As we get closer to November 8th, Election Day 2016, the name-calling and the backbiting, it's only going to get worse. The accusations are still going to fly. In fact, they'll probably intensify. And the promises, the political promises, they're going to get bigger and bigger as we go. So how do we navigate through all this rhetoric? It's really quite simple. Remember who you are. And remember whose you are. Because you are a child of God. And in this country, you have been given by him the right and the responsibility and the reason to vote in such a way that honors him in all things we do for the glory of God. Have you ever thought about how God thinks of you? You ever thought about that? Psalm 103 tells us that just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. Okay? Not the totally most uplifting thing for you. But how is God... Actions speak louder than words, right? It's kind of a biblical term or phrase, but really it's kind of become a secular one. But how has God acted about you or towards you? Scripture says in Galatians 4 that when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons and daughters. See, our heavenly Father gained no advantage in sacrificing his son. Let me say that again. God the Father gained no advantage by sacrificing his son. And neither did Jesus. It was out of love that Jesus took on human flesh, not for his benefit, but for ours, just as we sang this morning. The prospect of personal gain, that wasn't Jesus' motivation. No, it was his love. It was his mercy. And now that you, if you're a Christian here this morning, now that you have God's gift of eternal life, know that he did it solely because of compassion for you. It's time, I think, for us as Americans to stop being so selfish when it comes to voting or being involved in politics. I think we need to repent of this. We need to be more like God. We need to be merciful. And we need to vote not with the main concern of what am I going to gain or lose out of it, but what most glorifies him and what's the best for our country or our community. When you go and you cast your vote, and if you're not registered to vote, would you please get registered? I don't care, Republican, Democrat, Independent, unaffiliated, Green, I don't care. Really, I don't. I know the hardcore Republicans out there that I used to work in politics with are want to whip me right now, but I really don't care because it's not the primary concern. The primary concern is that I want you to vote. God wants you to vote, to be involved in this process and not vote for yourself, but vote to help your neighbor. Vote to help your country. Show compassion to those. They're not going to pay you back. They may not. They may never pay you back, but show compassion for them. As a Christian, we have the opportunity to vote, to glorify God, and to be a part of his plan in enlarging the kingdom. I used to work in politics when there was a lady that worked with me. She grew up here in Greeley, and she had an abortion when she was a very young girl. And it was shortly after abortion became legal in the United States. And I was talking to her one day, and she shared with me that as a young girl, she really looked at abortion as being okay, as being fine. And she said the reason for that is because the government said it was okay. We face the same thing today in Colorado. Kids are going around, I mean, elementary school, junior high school, are smoking marijuana, and they justify it, rightfully so in their mind, because the government says it's okay to do. I'm not saying, I mean, there are medicinal properties of that plant that can do some amazing things with seizures and maybe even cancers, I don't know. But the recreational use of marijuana has been validated by the voters. Society, these kids look at it and say, well, society approved it. Citizens voted on it, so therefore it's okay. We need to have this kingdom mindset of we need to be involved in politics and we need to vote. And I'm not saying you have to put all the yard signs in your yard or, you know, the bumper stickers on your... I haven't had a political bumper sticker on my truck since I got out of the Navy. What was that now? 13 years. Until this year. And I'm going to keep that bumper sticker on because I had a really good friend who was killed in Benghazi. I don't know who I'm going to vote for president, right? So I am struggling with it. I know who I'm not voting for. So this is going to be a process for all of us, me included, going through what does God want us to do in this election? To put it simply, we should be involved in politics because God ordained it. And these authorities exist under the will of God. He is the one who appoints, Scripture says, these authorities. How does God do the appointing? By you and me voting. He uses his people to put the authorities in place. Just as he reaches the entire world with the gospel, he uses us, his people, to spread that good news. We are to carry out God's will in all aspects of our life, including politics. And if we get side-railed, if we get taken off track and our energies are just solely focused on defending our political liberties, then we, by default, the gospel will not be clear. And if the gospel's not clear, guess what? We're going to lose our liberty anyway, right along with the influence of the gospel. So, I hope that we as a church can engage this process and speak civilly, not only amongst ourselves, right, but with others as well. And it's not, please don't get on the rail of, I gotta be right. It's not about being right. It's about what does God think and how does God want me to act? All of this, of course, is covered in grace. Not everybody in my family, we agree on political things. Not my wife and I don't agree on every single political thing. Here and inside of the church body, we're not going to agree on every single little political thing. But can we make sure that we start from just the basic principles of what does God want, how does he want us to do it, And let's filter this whole election and the whole process through God's word together. And who knows? Maybe you'll even change the pastor's mind. Amen.